Now, brothers and sisters and friends, today's topic is a very heavy topic, and it's one that I've been doing lectures and talks for the past maybe 7-8 years, right? So I'm very used to the process. However, when the brother requested me to talk about the Quran today, that was really scary. Because speaking about the Quran is no easy task, right? This is the revelation of God, the final revelation of the creator of the heavens and the earth. So the very first thing I want us to realize and I want to put out there is that by no means or in any way in regards to what I'm going to say today, what I'm going to be sharing with you, is it a comprehensive understanding of the Quran, or is it going to be doing justice to the Quran in any way, shape or form? And that being said, what I do want to do today, what I do want to share with you today, is just some thoughts, some things which we can practically implement, or some principles that we can keep in mind and practically implement in our lives, which would help us better develop a relationship with the Quran itself. So I want to make this quite pragmatic today. And what I intend, and something again I want us to think about before we go into this discussion today, is the whole idea about intentions, right? Now, as human beings, something unique to us is that we have the ability to intend, right? We have the ability to make intentions, and we have the ability, therefore, to intend on achieving something from a particular event or a thing which could change our future, right? And something unique about human beings is that we have foresight, so we can plan for the future, right? We can intend on achieving something in the present which could positively affect our future. And that's how I want to think about, or I want you guys to think about today's discussion, is if you came here, and I'm not saying this is the case, if you were here because the strikes are still happening at university and it's Friday, it's after Jummah, the Friday prayers, and if you came here today just to be entertained or just to get a bit of an iman boost for the here and now, then I want you to sort of rethink and revisit your intentions. The way I want you to think about this today is that I want to leave today's discussion, taking something away which would positively change my interaction and my relationship with the Quran forever, for the rest of my life, right? That's how I want you guys to see today. And obviously my intention today as well, hopefully what I've been trying to work on up until this point, is to give you something or to deliver something to you, inshallah, which would allow you to leave with that thing, allow you to leave with something which would, inshallah, positively change your relationship with the Quran going forward from today. Now, that being said, something what I want us to really understand and recognize is that we live in a very strange world, right? We live in a time where, you know, there is a lot going on and there are a lot of issues and a lot of problems in the world that we live in today. Now, from a material perspective, in the 21st century, we pretty much have everything you could want. Right, many of us have the amenities and luxuries that the kings of the past didn't have. Right, just our basic lives, from having houses, having shelter, having a fridge, having food, water, right, cars, means of transport, all of these things that we have are luxuries from the perspective of the past. But we have these readily available to us today. So from a material perspective, we're doing quite well as a human race. However, something is still missing, right? If we look at the statistics in regards to depression, anxiety, right? They are on the increase. The use of Prozac and antidepressants is on the increase. People are having existential crises. People are asking questions about their existence, question about their purpose, the deeper meanings of life. People are looking for guidance. So much so that was very interesting is recently, I came across some courses that some universities are starting to deliver. And they are based on Harry Potter. Who's read Harry Potter before? Who's seen the movies? Okay, many of us. Now, it's very interesting. We know Harry Potter is a fairy tale, right? It's a story, and it's basically entertainment. We read it as something that we can be entertained by. But what's very interesting is that universities today have courses that they're putting into place to try to draw life lessons from Harry Potter, guidance for our lives from Harry Potter. Right? Character development, etc. Now that sort of strikes me and it makes me think that what is it, why is it that we have to resort to such things? Right? when we have revelation from God amongst us, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that created us, and the one that knows best about us and what's best for us. Right? So I want us to really think about the sort of need for guidance that's out there amongst people today. And the way I want you to approach this today from another perspective is, see what we could take from the Quran for ourselves first and foremost and change our lives through it, but also to see how we can take lessons from the Quran that we could share with humanity, because we have to remember something as Muslims in particular, and that is that the Quran is not only for Muslims. It's not only for a certain group of people that belong to a certain part of the world. The Quran is for the whole of humanity till the Day of Judgment. It's for everyone. And that's something we need to remember, and therefore we have to share the message with others too, and that's something we're going to look at today. Now that being said, what I want to do today is I want to share four principles with you guys, inshallah, or four ideas or concepts that I want you to keep in your mind going forward, inshallah. And the four, I'm going to list them to you now quickly, and then we're going to go over each one. The very first one is that we should believe in the Quran as it should be believed in. The second is that we should understand the Quran as it should be understood. The third is that we should act upon the Quran as it should be acted upon. And the fourth is that we should share the Quran as it should be shared. And I want to revolve my discussion today around these four points. Now, the very first thing I want us to sort of have a look at or think about is this idea of believing in the Quran as it should be believed in. Who here believes the Quran is from God? Majority of us, right? Now, something I want you to really consider and think about inside yourselves. Just reflect inwardly for a moment. When you say you believe, do you really believe? Or let me put it another way. When we say we believe, how strong is our belief? How strong is our conviction? Because belief comes in many forms. It comes in many layers, in many levels. So where is your belief as far as the Quran is concerned? And therefore, we need to think about another reality, which is that if we truly believe the Quran to be from God, then is our relationship with the Quran reflecting that reality? And if it's not, then we have to revisit our belief and where does it actually stand in the grand scheme of things, in our lives. So another way you can think about this is, look, imagine you've never tasted sugar before. Or imagine you've never felt fire burn you before. You've never put your hand over a match or accidentally burnt your hand somewhere. If you've never had that experience, now it's possible people can speak to you and convince you fire burns or that sugar is sweet. It's possible. They can reason with you, they can give you arguments, etc., which may convince you sufficiently that sugar is sweet or that fire burns. But would that be the same as you tasting sugar for yourself? Or you sticking your hand in the fire and experiencing these realities? Would it be the same? No. So one of the things we need to do with the Quran is, and one of the miracles that I believe, one of the greatest miracles of the Quran as it stands, is the message of the Quran itself. Because we know the message of the Quran speaks to the soul, it speaks to the human nature, to the fitrah, the human nature, this innate nature of the human being. And it addresses human nature. And one of the greatest proofs of the Quran is in experiencing it firsthand for yourself. So one of the ways to develop this closeness or that first-hand experience is to read the Quran for yourself and study it for yourself. And when you do this, something from inside you would remind you or tell you that this is from the divine, this is from the creator. And that will be your soul recognizing and confirming the reality of this text. Now that being said, let me share, you know, because with the Quran, there are many arguments for the Quran. There are many miracles of the Quran. Now obviously, my intent today is not to go into these miracles. However, let me share one, what I believe is a very powerful proof of the Quran. And that is to do with the Quran itself. Now let's think about the Quran for a second. The Quran is what? It's guidance for humanity, as the Quran says. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. That this is a book in which there is no doubt, but it's a guidance for those of taqwa. And in another place Allah says, هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ. Guidance for mankind, humanity in general. So we recognize from this, and plus when you read the Quran, you realize that the Quran is actually for human beings. It's for us. It's for the recipient. It's for the individual that's engaging with the text. Okay? Keeping this reality in mind, now the Quran makes a claim that it's from the divine. Okay? That it's from God. Now, we can look at the possibilities in regards to this claim. Now, either the Prophet, peace be upon him, himself wrote the Quran. That's one allegation that's sometimes put forward by Orientalists. That's one claim that's made by some people sometimes. Or another possibility is that another person advised the Prophet to write the Quran. So some other human being wrote the Quran, right? Or told the Prophet that this is the Quran and recite this to the people. So that's the second possibility. A third possibility is, what some would claim, is it's Satan, the devil himself, who has inspired the Prophet to write the Quran. Some Orientalists, some Christians made this claim throughout history. And the fourth possibility is that it is from the divine. Okay, so these are the real sort of three or four possibilities that exist in regards to the Quran. Now let's analyze each one of these possibilities in context of history. Now, could the Prophet, peace be upon him, have written the Quran himself? That's the first point I want us to really think about for a second. Now, when it comes to the Prophet's life, let me just give a bit of context to before we go into discussing these options. The Prophet, peace be upon him, the Islamic history, the way the Muslims have preserved history and the Prophet's life and his traditions, etc., is profound. It's something Western historians have also benefited from, right? Let me give you this hypothetical scenario. This will really put things into perspective. Imagine for a second that you're an archaeologist, okay? And you've been commissioned to go to a country, a barren land, and dig, right? As archaeologists do, and to try find out something about the history of that place. Now, as you start digging, you come across a paper, a letter, and it says that there was a king that lived here in such and such century, and this was the sort of socio-economical situation of the time, and this is what was happening, X, Y, and Z. Now that would be considered as history, right? That's history, generally speaking. And you would accept that unless and until evidence comes against it or evidence comes to support it, etc., right? To further strengthen it. Now, that's one scenario. You dig up, you find a letter, okay? Scenario number two, you go to the same land, you're digging as an archaeologist, you come across a letter, same letter. There was a king that lived here, this was the situation at the time, X, Y, and Z, okay? But this time, in the second scenario, you have another letter that accompanies the first letter. And the second letter has a chain of transmitters, people that transmitted this document. And you have a third letter that accompanies the two letters. The third letter or parchment has a biography of each individual in the chain. Whether were they trustworthy, were they recognized as truthful, etc., etc. Now, these are the two scenarios. Which history would you accept over the other? The first scenario or the second, if you had to choose? Who would choose the first one? Who would choose the second one? Most of us, right? Because there's a lot more there. It's far more robust. Now, I know this is a very simple way of looking at it, but this is a general comparison of Western history in general and Islamic history. That's how the Muslims preserve their history, right? So what I'm trying to say here or suggest is that if you're going to deny Islamic history or our history or the traditions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that is the equivalent, logically at least, of denying all of history. And no one will put themselves in the position of denying all of history, because if you deny history, you have no knowledge, right? So now let's go back to that point. Could the Prophet, peace be upon him, have written the Quran or authored the Quran? Now, when we study his life historically, we come across certain events and certain times where the Prophet, peace be upon him, was challenged by the Meccans, and he was offered things by the Meccans to stop preaching the message, stop preaching the Quran. And just to give a bit of context, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, received revelation, at the time in Mecca, there was a system in place. Now, there were loads of idols around the Kaaba, which is the house you find in Mecca. And the Meccans would use this as a center. It was the center of Arabia at the point. And it brought in a lot of money, because at least once a year, you had traders and people coming into the Holy Land, and they would come to worship the idols. And when obviously people would come in, this would mean opportunities for trade and selling and buying, etc. Right? So this meant big money. Right? Here comes a man and he's preaching a message of worshipping one God alone, to worship nothing but God alone, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And that means that therefore don't worship the idols and statues that are there present amongst you, the things that you make with your own hands. Now obviously this means, this is bad news for the Meccans at the time, the leaders at the time. So when his message starts catching on, they come to him and they try offering him everything. They're like, look, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, look, what do you want? You want money? You want power? You want women? Do you want wealth? Do you want to, be a leader? What do you want? Tell us what you want and we'll give it to you, as long as you stop preaching this message. Okay? Now pause there for a second, and I want us to think about something. When someone lies, When someone is a liar, when someone lies and makes something up, they do it for a reason. It's not natural for human beings to lie for no reason. Okay? Generally speaking, when people lie, they lie for two main reasons. Who could tell me what they are? What do you think the two predominant reasons for people to lie are? Yes, bro. To protect themselves, right? So when people lie, when children lie, it's to protect yourselves, right? What's the other thing, which is slightly more, maybe, yes, sister? Exactly. To gain something. You lie to gain something, to attain something. Now here is the opportunity, go back into that moment. The Prophet is being offered everything under the sun, literally. Whatever you want, by the rich and the elite of the community. Whatever you want, Muhammad, take it. Stop preaching this message. What's the Prophet's response? It's very interesting. Pay attention to his psychology here for a second. He says, you can give me anything you want. I don't want it. I'm going to continue with this message. Now, I want you to really think about the psychology of this man for a second. He is rejecting everything from a worldly perspective, highlighting that he has nothing to gain from making this message up. Does everyone understand the point here? He has nothing to gain. Secondly, by rejecting their offer, he is putting the early community of Muslims at risk and his own life at risk, because we know the Muslims are boycotted, they were beaten, tortured, you know, driven out of their land, etc., their houses. Therefore, he has nothing to, it's not protecting himself in any way, shape or form either. So this highlights at the very least that the Prophet, peace be upon him, had no reason to lie or make the Quran up. On top of this, if you look at the language of the Quran itself, and we don't have time to go into this in any detail, but I'll give you some references at the end for anyone that's interested in reading up about this further. The language of the Quran is such that one of the things, the Arabs were sandwiched between the Romans and the Persians at that time in history. Now the Romans and the Persians were the superpowers of the time. They were conquering lands, they were, you know, expanding, etc. But they never touched the Arabs at the time, the desert, because there was nothing there for them to get from them. Right? It was just barren lands, it was rough land. They had nothing to offer. The only real thing they had to offer, what they were known for, was poetry. They had mastered the Arabic language. The Arabic language at the time was at its pinnacle. Just like you would argue, for example, the English at the time of Shakespeare had reached its pinnacle. So the Arabs were known for poetry. They would have these competitions and battles in poetry, etc. Just like rap battles you see today. They were known for this. They would compete with each other in the marketplaces, right? To see who can outdo the other. And it was in this context that the Quran was revealed. And when the Quran was revealed, it de-scoped everything they had as far as poetry. A specific occurrence, Walid ibn Mughira, one of the well-known poets at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, probably the most well-known, the Meccans sent him to challenge the Prophet. And upon listening to the Quran, he turned back and went back to them. And he just said to them, look, I've heard the poetry of men and jinn, this is something else. I'm paraphrasing, he just couldn't understand where this came from. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, was not known for his poetry. He wasn't known as someone that was known and recognized for making up beautiful poetry. So all of these things highlighted is that the Prophet, peace be upon him, could not be the author of the Quran. So let's look at the second option. Could it be to someone else, another human being? Now again, if you say it was another human being, well, then the same questions apply to that human being, because why would the other human being make the message up, the Quran up, and give it to the Prophet? Again, to gain something or to protect themselves. Therefore, when the Prophet was offered everything, this other human being, this person could have said to the Prophet, take X, Y, and Z, and let's stop with the Quran. But that didn't happen, right? So we can safely say it wasn't any other human being, because the same criteria applies to that other person as did to the Prophet, peace be upon him. So if it's not any other person, and if it's not the Prophet, peace be upon him, then who could it be? Okay, let's entertain the idea of Satan, right? So we're opening up the realm to the metaphysical now. Satan, the devil, inspired the Prophet to say the Quran, to reveal the Quran. Now think about the issue here. If you read the Quran, what do we find over and over again in the Quran? Yes. Absolutely. So Satan in the Quran is described as an open enemy. Someone to be avoided. Someone to be, you know, basically the Quran exposes the plans of Satan. Tells us how he will come after you. How he will trick you. How he would mislead you. What he wants to achieve. How he wants to take people away from the straight path. Now think about this, if Satan had authored the Quran, why would he expose himself? Why would he do that? I would even argue, logically, if Satan was the author of the Quran, then it logically follows that he's not Satan anymore. because the whole he defeats his objective, right? So it's ridiculous to claim it was Satan or the devil. Therefore, logically, the only real conclusion we're left with is that it was from God himself. So when God says that he revealed it, that he indeed revealed the Quran, right? Now again, it's something for us to think about. My objective here isn't to give you concrete arguments for the proof that the Quran is from God, but these points are sufficient enough for the thinking person, the thinking woman, to really consider, okay, there's something else that's going on here, right? It's not as simple as just dismissing it by saying it was the prophet, it was another person, it was the devil, etc. Now, if we've understood that this is from the divine, this is from the creator of the heavens and the earth, and if we also have understood and we can appreciate that this is for us, the message is for us, for the recipient itself, to benefit us, for our guidance, then how should the relationship with the Quran be for us? Should it sit on our shelves, gathering dust? Should it be something we visit maybe on a Friday or once a month or in Ramadan, right? And then that's it, we put it away. See, as human beings, when we really understand the benefit of something, when we really truly understand the benefit of a particular thing, we do everything we can in our power to maximize the benefit from that thing. As you say, you milk that thing, yeah, literally. Right? So for example, if I was to give you an example, say under this ground right now, there is a treasure trove, right? And it has billions of pounds worth of gold and jewels and diamonds, etc. Right? No one's claiming it. If you want it, all you have to do is dig to it and you can take it. What would you do in your power to access that treasure? Think about it for a second. If you really knew, I proved it to you, there is a treasure trove under this ground, it has billions of dollars worth of money and jewels and whatever else there may be. What would you do in that situation to get to it? And you can get to it, it's yours. Whoever gets to it is this. Wouldn't you do everything you could in your power to access that treasure, right? And same with anything else. When you really understand the value of the degrees that you're, the subjects that you're studying right now, and the value of a degree, you put in the effort, right? You make the effort to make sure you do the best you can. That's how we work as human beings. Now, if we really understood the value of the Quran, brothers and sisters and friends, if we really understood that this is from God and this is guidance for me and humanity, and I can see that humanity is definitely in need of guidance because everyone's all over the place, generally speaking, then what should we do, or how should our relationship with the Quran be? Something for us to really think about. And this takes me on to the second point, which is that we should understand the Quran as it should be understood. Now, when it comes to understanding the Quran, there's a few things I want to quickly mention. Number one is that there are a few levels of understanding the Quran. The level number one that every single person or every single Muslim or anyone interested should study and understand the Quran at is a very basic level. At the level where we understand what God meant by each verse and each ayah of the Quran. Right, this could be done very easily. There are many translations available of the Quran today, many good translations available, right? There are many good tafsir literature, you know, books on exegesis that are available today for us to study and look into and read, etc. So we should at the very least engage with the Quran on that level if we've truly understood its worth. But then the second level is we know also that this is revelation and guidance for humanity till the day of judgment. Therefore, we know that this is a timeless book which has lessons and things for us, guidance for us, we should apply at every time throughout history. Not only at the time of the revelation, at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, but also today in the 21st century. This has guidance for us today and guidance for humanity today. And if we've understood this, then we should also dive into the Quran to sort of seek out these gems and these deeper meanings, right? Some of the scholars describe the Quran as a flower that keeps blossoming with each century and each millennium and each time a new nation or a generation comes by. So we should access the Quran and study the Quran in that way, not just understanding it's a historical document, but it is timeless. Therefore, it contains things which are relevant for us today in the 21st century. And things that are going to truly make us successful. Right? Because the Quran, one of the most beautiful things about the Quran, brothers and sisters, is that the entire Quran revolves around one central theme, one central message, which is what? There's a central theme. Tawheed is there, but more specifically, what does it revolve around? What's linked to Tawheed? What's more important? Or as important? Oneness of Allah. Why is oneness of Allah significant?
You don't submit to something. It goes in line with submitting.
Yeah.
If you don't submit to Allah, you're submitting to something else, and you'll always be doing that.
Exactly. So it links back to worship, right? The entire Quran is about Tawheed, which is the oneness of God, but more particularly linked to the worship element, which is God is revealing to humankind that He created us to worship Him. Allah says, God says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that He did not create the jinn kind and human beings for no other reason except to worship Him. Right? That, in other words, the entire Quran revolves around the purpose of our existence, the purpose of life. Now that's something phenomenal and amazing, because if you look throughout history and if you look at the philosophers and thinkers throughout history, one of the predominant questions they've always addressed or asked about, inquired about, is what's the purpose of human existence? Why are we here? What's your ultimate purpose? And this is a question every single human being asks themselves at some point. Every single human being asks at some point. Right? So the Quran addresses and answers this question, as you would expect. If revelation is going to come from the Creator, the one that created us, He would answer these fundamental questions. And not only this, everything in the Quran is there to facilitate us in being successful in this mission, which is to worship our Creator. Right? And just to give a bit of context, worshipping God from the Islamic perspective doesn't just mean praying five times a day or doing the ritualistic acts. Worship is comprehensive. Worship could be your entire life. You living out your entire life. If it's done consciously of your Creator and with the right intention. So helping an old lady cross the road is worship, right? Helping someone, you know, helping a friend at university so that they get better marks could be a form of worship if you do it with the right reason and the right intention. Being there for others, being empathetic towards other human beings, being there for them, trying to help them, and whatever they're going through, that could be a form of worship. So your whole life is a form of worship. And the whole Quran revolves around this central theme. Right? And that's something phenomenal about the Quran if you really think about it. Because it addresses, again, it's for us, it's for the recipient. It's beautiful because look, Surah Al-Anbiya, the Prophets, as is titled the chapter. The first 9 verses of that chapter, God tells us how the Meccans were attacking the Prophet. How they were trying to dismiss his message. Oh, these are sort of half-baked dreams, you know, he's getting this, he's this, he's that, he's a poet, etc., etc. All of these allegations they were making. And in the 10th verse, God says, He has sent down a book in which you will find your mention. Bringing us back to the point, it's for you. So God is answering these claims by highlighting, wait, hold on a second. He doesn't provide an argument for the Quran why it's true. It's about you. And this ties in with the first point. If it's about you, that means it's for the recipient. There's nothing for anyone else to gain. God's not going to benefit from this because God is ghani, as He says, He's free of need. He's rich. The Prophet's not going to benefit, as we've seen. It's for us. And if we really understand that, then we will really appreciate that, well, there's no reason for anyone to make this up. So understand the Quran at a deeper level. It answers the question of purpose, right? It provides those fundamental answers we're looking for as human beings, right? The Quran tells us about God, our Creator, right? Throughout history, one of the things, if you study the history of religion, now again, this is a very broad topic, and there's 2 different strands normally. One of them is predominant today, which is the view that human beings started off believing in like pantheists and polytheists and believing in loads of different gods, and then that evolved into the idea that of a one all-powerful being. But there was another predominant view throughout history, which was that no, monotheism or the worship of one God was what it began with, and then that developed or deteriorated over time. Right? That view has now obviously been almost marginalized for other reasons. But the point being, one of the things you see throughout history, one of the reasons people moved away from worshiping God alone was because they had this notion that God is the Creator. He's all powerful. There's nothing like Him. He's the most pure, the most high, the most holy. And then eventually they started to think, and obviously Satan will come and whisper to them, that look, how are you going to ever connect with this being? He's so distant from you. How is He ever going to listen to you? How is He going to ever answer your prayers? And then people started to slowly introduce intermediaries, other beings, deities, statues, etc. And they would say, we communicate with God through these mediums. But one of the beautiful things about the Quran is that it once again reminds humanity of who the Creator is, but it does it in a way where you won't fall into these traps again. For example, if you go to the 112th chapter, which is a chapter that most Muslims memorize, Surah Ikhlas, where God says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ السَّمَدْ. Now just think about these 2 verses. In translation, God says, say, He is Allah, God, the only deity worthy of worship, who is Ahad, meaning uniquely one. One and alone. There is nothing that comes even close to Him. There's nothing like Him. right? Again, it highlights to the human being that just the majesty of God and how pure and holy and high he is. And how almost, but if you read this ayah alone in isolation without the rest of the surah, it may lead, you may fall back down that track of, okay, how do I connect with this creator now? I need to add in intermediaries. I need to go through something, a channel. But then when Allah says, Allah Samad, that he's As-Samad, this balances it out. Because now we know As-Samad means what? As-Samad refers to the it's like the rock, the one that everything takes refuge with, the one that everything could turn to, the one that everything is dependent upon. That's As-Samad. Meaning he is the one that everything in existence, every moment of its existence is dependent upon and relies upon and can turn to and ask from. And he responds. So these names and attributes of God, the way Allah has, God has placed them in the Quran, they balance each other out and ensure that the human being has a very clear understanding of the Creator and that they don't go off track. But again, to get this, we have to study the Quran and go back to the source and spend time with the Quran so we don't fall off track. Right? Many other things, right? The problem of evil, one of the biggest issues that people have today in the 21st century. They don't, mostly, most people are not hardline atheists, right? Like the Richard Dawkins, etc. Most people are genuinely looking. They're just honest and sincere. They've grown up in an environment where it's a secular environment. God is not mentioned much. You don't hear about God. You don't grow up thinking about God, right? You focus on the material and the world in front of you. But they still, they get to a point in their life where they find themselves, they have questions, right? Something deep down inside is asking questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And then they start inquiring about God. But one of the biggest barriers at that point for many people is, well, if God exists, why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Right? This is a very important question. It's a very honest and sincere question on at least most people's part. But the Quran addresses this. Because the Quran puts things into perspective. One example is in the 18th chapter of the Quran where God mentions the story of Moses and an individual that we come to know as Khidr. Right? Now this story answers the problem of evil. Right? But before I get to that, the way Islam answers it is that look, the problem arises with some assumptions. The problem of evil arises with assumptions, which is that God, there is no wisdom behind things that happen, number one. Number two, they assume that life is supposed to be perfect. This is the only life you have, therefore it should be perfect. Therefore everything should fall into place. There shouldn't be any diseases or trials or tribulations and stuff like this. But that's an assumption on your part. Where did you get this from? God makes clear in the Quran that life is a test. That He created us, He created life and death to test which of us is best in deeds. He created us to worship Him and to test Him. Therefore, He tells us He will test us through many different means, the loss of life, the loss of wealth, etc. Right? But also God tells us in the Quran that He is the wise. This is one of His attributes, because God has many names and attributes in Islam. He's not just the loving or just the merciful. We also know He's Al-Hakim, the wise. Therefore, there is wisdom behind things that happen. Right? So therefore, if you incur something in your life, which is a trial, a tribulation, something bad that happens, well, as human beings, from our limited perspective, because we live through the world in a temporal way, we go from A to Z, that's how life unfolds for us. We're necessarily bound by this reality in such a way. You can't jump from today 10 years into the future. It doesn't work like this. You have to take one day at a time, and time is unfolding in a linear way for the human being. Right? So from our limited perspective, when something bad happens, we jump and say, this is evil, this is bad. And that may be true from a certain limited perspective from that in that moment, but it doesn't mean there is no greater wisdom behind what's happened. Just because you can't access it and you can't see it, it doesn't mean there is no wisdom there. And this is the point that's illustrated through the story of Moses and Khidr. And I really encourage you guys to read that story, it's profound. Moses accompanies a man, which God tells him off, and as long story short, I'll give you one example, and they get onto a boat. Poor fishermen, they have boats, and they get onto a boat. Moses gets on the boat with this man named Khidr. Now, as they get onto the boat, and look, it's an act of generosity on the part of the fishermen because they've allowed them to go on the boat, most likely for free. Right? Now, as they're on the boat, this guy Khidr, he takes whatever he has in his hand and he makes a hole in the boat. So water starts coming in. He's damaged the boat. Yeah? Now, Moses jumps at this from his linear perspective, right? He jumps at this and he says, why did you do this? This is bad, this is evil. You've damaged the property of these poor fishermen. This is the means of their livelihood. We would all do the same, right? From our perspective. But at the end of the story, when they part ways, Khidr informs him of the wisdom behind these things because he was given wisdom by God that Moses didn't have. And through this story, we learn a profound lesson too. He tells Moses, I put the hole in the boat because there was a king in the area that was seizing the ships. He was stealing all the ships. And if he hadn't damaged the boat, the king would have taken the ship. But the fact that he damaged it, the king would see it's damaged, he wouldn't take the ship. They will just patch it up and they'll go back to business. And on top of this, if all the other ships were seized and their ship was the only one that remained, what would that mean for these poor fishermen's business? What do you think it would mean? They're going to be in big business, right? So from a small perceived evil, there's such great good that came out of it, right? And we learn a very profound lesson through this, that this is the reality of our lives too. We'll go through trials and tribulations and hardships in our life, but there is a greater wisdom and good behind it. Even if we can't see it at that moment, we put our trust in the one that knows what it is and the one that wants best for us. So Islam, in a very beautiful and concise way, addresses the problem of evil. Right? Now, if you want to hold the position, well, I can't see the wisdom, therefore there is no wisdom there. That's arguing from the ego. Right? Just because you can't see something, it doesn't mean that thing doesn't exist. We have to be humble from that perspective then. Right? So the beautiful thing about the Quran is it addresses the and answers these age-old questions, these age-old problems. So we have to understand the Quran as it should be understood, and we have to engage with it on these levels, and we have to spend time with it. And when you do this, things will open up to you that you never imagined before. It will just blow your mind in so many different ways. And this is why I even encourage non-Muslims that are not Muslim. Fine, you don't believe this is from God. No problem. At least pick the Quran up as a piece of serious literature and read it and see what it says to you. Because we do this with other books throughout history, right? We would do this with the Bible. We would do this with writings from Shakespeare. We would do this with other historical texts and documents and pieces of literature. Then why not pick the Quran up and read it? Study it, right? Because God guides who He wills, right? It doesn't mean, oh, you're a Muslim and only then you can access the Quran and read it and understand it. It means, no, it's for the whole of humanity, right? Hudan linnas, as Allah says, guidance for humanity. So understand the Quran as it should be understood. The next thing this brings me on to is the third point, which is to act upon the Quran as it should be acted upon. And this is a very important thing, brothers and sisters and friends, which is, see, knowledge is only useful when it's transmitted or transferred into action. You can know, you could have memorized the entire Quran. And there's many people that do this. There's many people on this earth, kids as young as 6 years old, they memorize the entire Quran from beginning to end, right? Knowledge is useless unless you put it into action. Knowledge is useless unless you put it into action. There's a very, I was reading a book last week, it's a profound book. It's called A Letter to a Disciple by Imam Al-Ghazali. Now, one of the profound lessons he mentions in this, he says to his disciple, and this student he's speaking to is, from our perspective, he's like a scholar. Yeah, he has a lot of knowledge and information. And he tells him, look, all of this knowledge you've gained over the years is useless unless you put it into action, unless you live by it. We're living human beings. We're acting through existence. We have to therefore act and implement what we learn. And he gives the example, he gives a very beautiful parable of a man in a desert, and he has Indian swords. And Indian swords at the time were one of the most prized swords that you had, people had, right? They were just amazing piece of whatever you want to call it, just, you know, like as a sword, it was just amazing. So he said, imagine a man in a desert who has 10 Indian swords, or many Indian swords, and say there's a lion there that's going to attack him and kill him, right? That nothing's going to prevent the lion from killing this man unless he picks the swords up and he wields the sword. He uses the sword. Right? So we have to implement the things that we're learning into our lives. Put them to action. If you don't, then it's pointless. It's pointless reading the Quran. It's not going to manifest unless you put it into action. Right? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in Surah Al-Asr, the chapter of by time? Allah says, "Wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr." Now we need to think about this for a second. Let's just reflect upon this for a moment. God is saying, by the passage of time, indeed, and there's a lot of emphasis here, without a shadow of a doubt, mankind, human beings are in a state of absolute loss. We are all in a state of absolute loss. Humankind, everyone, every single human being is in a state of loss. Now, if we really reflect upon this and think about this, this is a really scary proposition, because imagine for a second if you had cancer, right? And you went to the doctor and the doctor said to you, you've got 3 days to live, or say 3 weeks to live. How would that feel? How would you feel in that moment? You'll be petrified, you'll have anxiety. Your whole world will come crashing down. And that's a doctor telling you, here is the creator of the heavens and the earth telling you, by the passage of time, you are surely in a state of absolute loss. Now, go back to the scenario of the doctor. Imagine the doctor turned around and said to you, but there is something you can do. How would you feel at that moment, as soon as that but comes into play? Exactly. It is a sense of relief. And you'll be focused on what the doctor's going to say to you. You're going to pay full attention to what the doctor's going to say to you. And you're not going to question him, you're going to implement at that point. Now here is Allah, God telling you, by the passage of time, indeed mankind is in a state of absolute loss. And then he says, illa, except. Illa ladina amanu, those who believe, wa amilu salihan. Those who believe and do good deeds, actions. Belief, if you look at the Quran, most places, belief is always accompanied by good deeds. Those who believe and do good, those who believe and do good, those who believe and do good, over and over and over again. Why do you think that's there? Belief in and of itself is not going to help our situation. It's not going to save us. It's not going to protect us. It's not going to make us successful. We have to have belief and action, implementation. So live by what you learn. When you read the Quran and something becomes apparent to you, Allah makes something known to you and makes it very clear to you when you're reading the Quran, implement that in your life. Try to implement that in your life the best you can. You're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall off track. No problem. Allah's not looking for perfection. God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for persistence, honest and sincere persistence in trying to move forward and bettering yourself. So whenever you come across something in the Quran which makes sense to you, put it into action for yourselves first and foremost, in your lives. But unfortunately, many of the times when we read the Quran, we almost read it in play, like Allah says in the Quran. When you read it, your mind's somewhere else, you're distracted, you're sitting with friends, you're joking around, you're reading a few verses of the Quran, you're going back to joking around with your friends. That's how we approach the Quran, if we read it. Most of the times we don't. We're not going to benefit from it. We have to put it into action. Right? And the last thing is, and the last point I want to go on finish on, it is to share the Quran as it should be shared. Right? Once we've understood it and we've tried to implement it, now it's time to share. Don't sit on it like a chicken sits on its eggs. Yeah? This is given to us by God to share with humanity. Don't be selfish with it. It's a responsibility on every single Muslim to share whatever they know. Because the other human beings that are out there in the world, they are human like you're human. They deserve the message of God like you deserve the message of God. They deserve guidance as you deserve guidance. And you have to share the message. This was the job of the prophets. Every single messenger of God came for what reason? To share the message that was sent by God. For the guidance and the betterment of humanity. Not for themselves. Not for themselves, for people. There are no more messengers in the world today. There's no more messengers coming. It's our responsibility, brothers and sisters. Share this with others. But the only way you can share it properly is if we're understanding it, learning it, implementing it ourselves, for ourselves, in our own lives. Right? So it's very important to share the message too. And that could be as simple as one verse. As the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, convey from me even if it's one verse. One ayah. Everyone knows one ayah. Share this with your friends, your non-Muslim friends. Right? They deserve the message too. So I guess, brothers and sisters, I'll wrap up. We can open to Q&A. But last thing I want to say is, you know, we're going into Ramadan now, inshallah, very, very soon, as the brother mentioned during the Jummah as well. And, you know, this is the time where we now, obviously, it's the month of the Quran. Right? So we want to turn back to the Quran and we want to engage with the Quran. But start now, start today. So a few important action points that you should put into place straight away. And just do it. Even if you don't feel like doing it, do it. If you haven't got a copy of the Quran, buy a copy of the Quran for yourself. Okay? And go to study the Quran. Don't just read it. Take a pen, keep a pen with you, mark it, underline it. If you come across verses that don't understand, underline those verses. Keep moving on. Read it once through. Then read it a second time. Go back to those points you've underlined. Look them up, research them further, understand them further. Have this daily relationship with the Quran. It all goes back to that fundamental point. If we've really understood what the Quran is, who it comes from, why it was given to us, and we've understood this, then it's a responsibility upon every single one of us to then act upon it and to engage with it and to read it and to understand it and then to share it as well. But it begins with you, so make that step today, inshallah, right? Make that change. Just pick it up, spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes, read it. And also give yourself a mission, a goal, to at least read one verse of the Quran every single day, going here on in forward. We don't know how long life is anymore, right? Maybe some of us have 20 years, 30 years, maybe some of us have 10, right? We don't know what the future holds. We don't know the unseen. Maybe people in this room, some of us won't live to see another week. Maybe some of us won't make it to Ramadan. May Allah give everyone a long, healthy life. But this is the reality. No one knows how long life is. One of the delusions we have as human beings is that we think we've got another 60, 70 years to go. We don't know. We literally don't know. And trust me, one of the things that we can be sure about, that on the Day of Judgment, you can stand there and say, you know, I did this at least, is your engagement with the words of God that are done in private. Right? So make it a habit every single day. Pick the Quran up, read it, study it, engage with it. You know, it's a living text. It's not a historical document. It's for you. And it's for your times as well as it was for the times of the past. Hopefully this was beneficial, brothers and sisters. JazakAllah khair. Any Q and questions that you guys have, we can do Q&A now, inshallah.